I want to speak to you from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 in the very last verse of that psalm. Psalm 119. A very interesting verse. I so love this verse because in it we find something that is maybe a little surprising. The Christian life, the life of the godly, is often filled with confusion in our own experience. You know that. Paul knew that. I'm doing what I hate. I'm not doing what I love. When I would do good, evil is present with me. And you want to say to the man, decide which one it is. But we know those contradictory feelings and experiences. So it's often hard for us to even sort out what we're experiencing as Christians. And we find something like that, I believe, here in this last verse of this longest psalm, 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. And then listen to these words. Seek thy servant. He's still confident that he's God's servant. For I do not forget thy commandments. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for the comfort of your word. We thank you that you've given us a word full of examples of godly people whose daily experiences were like ours are. People with whom we can relate and we can say, yes, that's my experience. And it often brings confirmation and assurance that though we are filled with so many contradictory feelings and thoughts, that we know that we are your people by grace. And I pray that you would take this word today and may you drill it home to our hearts for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thought I'd speak to you this morning, not on a theme related to the ministry specifically. I've often done that when I've been requested to come speak to you at chapel. I want to go a different direction this morning, and I want to speak to you on what I'm calling the saved lost sheep. The saved lost sheep. And as we look at this simple verse this morning, I want us to consider two things from it. First of all, I want us to think about his confession. And then secondly and simply, I want us to look at his petition. His confession and his petition. His first words form a confession, and he's no doubt acknowledging to God something of his present condition. What does he say? He says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Now, evidently, some do not see this as a confession of sin, not the least of which would be John Calvin, who would interpret this as the psalmist lamenting and praying concerning the fact that he's been persecuted and that under persecution he is being driven here and there, and he's wanting the Lord to rescue him from that condition. And he's pleading something perhaps of his own righteous state, his good spiritual state. I have not forgotten your commandments. He doesn't see this as a confession of sin. But as much as I respect John Calvin, I would have to disagree with him at this point. I believe that we do find, at least in these words, something of that hymn that we sometimes sing at our church, the closing lines of hymn 400 in our hymnal. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it, take and seal it for thy courts above. In other words, some see this, as I do, as a confession of his spiritual state in the present, that he has, to some degree, strayed from the path of righteousness. Now, I am no sheepologist, but this imagery is often used in the Scripture to speak of the sheep's tendency to stray and to wander away from the shepherd and the fold. And it's often used in Scripture, several times in Scripture, to depict the one who has actually strayed from God. You know very well that this very image of the sheep who has strayed is used to describe the universal human condition. Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us like sheep have what? We have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. The root sin of all sin, what we all have in common, whether sin turns us into murderers or just lost people who pay our taxes and bills on time, we all have this in common, this root sin. Each one of us has departed from God and chosen his own way. To go astray like a sheep is to choose your way rather than to submit to the Lord and to be led by him and his way. And since this imagery is often used in Scripture in this way, in my judgment, the psalmist is making a confession to God that to some degree he has strayed from the path of obedience. And he has wandered off into the wilderness of sin. Now, it doesn't mean he's not necessarily saying that he's off in some kind of scandalous sin, some kind of gross form of wickedness, that he's been in two or three years of a backslidden condition, that he's marred his testimony and destroyed his family, and it's some horror story that we sometimes hear about. But that in this language, he's acknowledging that to some degree, he has found at least his heart has departed from the way of righteousness. Using similar language, though it's a different word in the Hebrew text, back in verse 76, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. I erred." Very similar concept. A man who has strayed from the path of righteousness. So when I hear this man say, "I have gone astray like a sheep," I take this as a confession that to some degree, in some way, he has temporarily found at least his heart having departed from the way of righteousness. And how many of us can identify with this psalm? How many times have we had to at least confess internally that we have strayed from God as a lost sheep? Now, someone might say, "Well, I don't know if this is really a confession of having strayed, because you just quoted verse 67 where he says, 'Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I keep your precepts.'" So it might seem a little contradictory if he gets to the end of the psalm and he's saying the same thing again. I thought he's been recovered. Well, perhaps he's still in the process of recovery. Or maybe by the end of this psalm, he's saying, "I was afflicted. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I keep your precepts." It could be now that he's at the end of this psalm, he's saying, "And Lord, it has happened again." Have you had it happen more than once? And I believe this man may be saying the same thing. But either way, this man has strayed from the path of righteousness in some way, to some degree, and he wants to be recovered and restored and brought safely back to the fold. And this comes out in his petition. Now, we've briefly considered his confession. "I've gone astray like a lost sheep." To some degree, he's departed from the way of righteousness. Having confessed that, he makes his petition. And he's pleading with the Lord to be rescued and restored when he says simply, "Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." He's praying for restoration. He's crying out for the Lord to rescue him. And there are three things that I want you to take note of as we look very carefully and closely at this simple petition. First of all, we see in his petition that he is conscious of his shepherd. He's conscious of his shepherd. Now again, I'm no sheepologist. But when a sheep strays, I think I can say with authority, at least based on the imagery of the Bible, when it wanders away from the fold, usually, once it realizes it's lost, hungry, thirsty, and exposed to the elements, that sheep doesn't just wise up and backtrack and retrace his steps. He doesn't know how to look for landmarks. Evidently, he doesn't know how to smell his way back. Once he's lost, what is the only hope, generally, that he is going to be brought back to the fold, according to Scripture? The shepherd has to leave the fold and travel through valleys and over hills and through the elements, fight off any predators, find that wandering sheep, put him on his shoulder, and bring him back to the fold. And the psalmist is conscious of his shepherd and that he knows that he is presently in a spiritual condition that he cannot remedy himself. The only way this present situation can be remedied is for the shepherd to come and find me. Seek me. Seek me. Now, I wonder if maybe some of you might be struggling with this imagery being applied to the true believer. Maybe that might even cause someone to say, I don't know that he's really confessing sin here. Maybe he is talking about being persecuted. And if someone were to feel that way, I would understand, because Scripture uses this imagery, does it not? It uses this imagery to describe the spiritual condition of those who are unconverted. In fact, that text I just quoted in Isaiah 53:6, I think we would all agree that when Isaiah says, all of us like sheep have gone astray, each has turned to his own way, that describes the universal human condition before salvation. For the text goes on to say, for the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord's laid upon Christ the iniquity of us all. The death of Jesus applied in power has brought us to the fold. Amen? And so certainly a verse like that is applying that imagery to those who need to be saved. And as you read the gospel records, you find that our Lord applies this imagery more than once to those who are lost and who need His salvation. This is the very imagery He used to defend His practice of eating with the publicans and with the sinners. He said, if one sheep is lost, doesn't the shepherd leave the fold and go find him? He's applying it to the unconverted. So I could understand if someone were to come to a text like this and say, I don't think he's talking about sin, because when this is used with reference to sin, it is used with reference to those who are lost. Well, here's the thing. The Lord Jesus applies, in the Gospels, He applies the same imagery to the believer who has temporarily strayed from the path of righteousness. You're familiar with the church discipline passage in the book of Matthew. What chapter is it? Matthew 18, right? We use that. Did you Matthew 18 it? Right? Jesus describes in that chapter the process of church discipline, at least when it comes to a private offense that becomes a public. And He lays out that process in verses 15 to 18. And I'm not going to turn you to the text this morning, but right before He gives us that process, He uses the imagery of a sheep having strayed and the shepherd has to go get him. And at the very end of that little illustration, He says, it's not the will of your Father that one of these little ones perish. He's referring to the straying sheep as the little ones. And if you look back in verse 6 of that chapter, Jesus identifies who the little ones are. Those who believe in Him. So when Jesus uses that imagery of a straying sheep of whom the shepherd has to track down, He's applying that to the believer who has strayed, and He's saying church discipline is part of one of the means that the Lord uses to recover them. So we shouldn't have a problem with this imagery being used for the straying believer. And the fact that this imagery is used, the straying sheep, for both the unconverted and the believer who has temporarily backslidden or found himself in some form of sin, suggests that there are similarities between an unconverted man and the backslidden believer. I didn't say there's identity between them. That would be close to heresy, if not heresy. I do think it would be interesting, though, to trace out in Scripture the similarities that exist between an unconverted man and that believer who has strayed into some form of sin. It'd be a very interesting study. We wouldn't have time to trace that out this morning at all. But one thing that both of those images, both of those states have in common, whether it's an unconverted sinner that needs to be rescued or whether it's the straying believer who needs to be rescued, they at least have this similarity. They have this in common. Both of them need to be rescued by Christ. Do you believe this? It takes as much grace and power from Jesus Christ to recover the backslidden believer than it does to save the sinner. The same grace to forgive, the same grace to cleanse, the same grace to renew. And so this language, I've gone astray like a lost sheep, is the language of a believer who's saying, Lord, just like you initially came and found me, I need you to do it again. Not that he's lost again, spiritually or unconverted, but Lord, I need you to seek me and I need you to find me. Could it be that someone here this morning, a believer, you find yourself in this condition that you would describe in this way? I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Externally, everything may appear to be okay with you. You see, straying does not always include, and it ordinarily does not begin by giving over to gross sin and rank wickedness. You can stray, and you do really stray in your heart, or you can stray in your heart while outwardly everything about you says that you're right where you need to be. I have this thought, and this is part of the reason I'm speaking on this today, is it's possible to stray in a context like this, right in the midst of seminary life. Now, I'm not saying that's the case with anyone. I'm not assuming that's the case with anyone here. But it could be the case. Maybe someone would say this. If you were open and honest before God, maybe with another person, you'd say, here I am at the seminary, spending several hours a day receiving instruction about profound theological truth. I get to spend hours upon hours reading dead guys, having substantial conversations about what we're learning around the lunch table, at times having healthy debates over this view or that view. I get to spend time researching on a joyful hunt to write those wonderful papers that are signed. You say, here I am privileged to be a part of all this, but maybe you would confess that though presently it is all intellectually stimulating, maybe you would say, but Jeff, my heart is cold and empty. Inwardly, I have gone astray from the shepherd like a lost sheep. Now, here's part of, I think, what motivated me having this thought. You will find, for those of you who are not in the ministry yet, and for those of you who are in the ministry, you know this is true. You can stray in your heart in the midst of gospel ministry, in the midst of sermon preparation, in the midst of visiting the flock, in the midst of administrating the church, in the midst of building this ministry or that ministry. You see, going astray like a lost sheep, wandering from the shepherd, begins in here before there are any clear external indicators. I believe it was Ryle who said something along the lines that men fall in private long before they fall in public. So maybe the Lord's ordained this meeting today because maybe one or more of you would say, I feel lost today. Not necessarily unconverted, but you feel lost in that you feel a long way from the shepherd. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Like a lost sheep. And if you find that you've strayed like a lost sheep, that I would encourage you to let your petition be this simple petition that we find in this text. Very simple, isn't it? Doesn't try to impress God. He doesn't try to wax puritanically eloquent. He just simply says, seek me. Seek thy servant. Let me translate. Come get me. Leave the fold and come find me because I can't find my way back. I can't bring myself back to where I was. Have you ever felt that way in the Christian life? You knew where you were and you know what it's like over there, but you can't seem to get back. Simple prayer. Lord, come get me. Seek your servant. He is conscious of his shepherd. But we can also see in this petition that he is conscious of his servanthood. I want you to take special note of the fact that he actually prays with a measure of confidence in this text. Though he has strayed to some degree, he prays with confidence, and that confidence comes out in the way that he identifies himself. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. He still considers himself the Lord's servant. In other words, his petition, seek your servant, tells us that though this man is painfully aware that he has gone astray, he prays for rescue with the assurance that he's a true believer. He doesn't question his identity. I'm your servant. Now, listen, we all know, I think we have, we're grounded enough theologically to know this. If someone confesses that he is a backslidden believer and continues in that condition, there does come a point where he needs to take a long, hard look at himself and question the genuineness of his faith. There's time in the ministry where you have to do that with folks. You've wrestled and struggled with them and with this sin and where they are, and there seems to be no progress. At some point, you have to just jump in there and say, look, maybe you're not converted. You don't have the Holy Spirit. But now, this man's petition teaches us that it's not necessary to go to that point immediately and begin questioning the reality of our profession. When he says, seek your servant, it means he did not automatically and immediately conclude that this time of straying meant that he had never truly been converted. Again, there's a point when someone should have doubts about his profession. But it's not necessary, and it's not always healthy to go there immediately and automatically. In other words, folks, guys, listen. Men, he prays for rescue not as a lost sheep. He prays for rescue as a saved lost sheep. This is not, God be merciful to me, the sinner. This is, Lord, be merciful to me, the servant. I am still your servant. Now here's the question. What gives this man the confidence to pray as the Lord's servant while humbly acknowledging that he has gone astray? Well, as we look at this petition, we also see that he is conscious of his sincerity. He's conscious of his shepherd. He's conscious of his servanthood. And he's conscious of his sincerity. Look at the last part of the verse. For I do not forget thy commandments. Now, personally, I find this perhaps to be the most powerful and moving part of the text. It seems that he's giving some type of argument as to why the Lord should seek him. Seek your servant, for I am one who has not forgotten your commandments. Now, he's not offering up his own righteousness as the reason the Lord should seek him. He's not stroking himself. He's not saying, Lord, come get me, because after all, it's not that bad. At least I haven't forgotten your commandments. I'm still pretty decent compared to the other people in the church. At least this hasn't resulted in church discipline, so, Lord, you know, give me a little slack. I don't think he's arguing on the basis of self-righteousness. Maybe an illustration will clarify what he's doing. Take a woman who has left her husband. She's not adulterous. She's just got to a breaking point for whatever reason, and in haste and in sin, one night she just packed her bags. She left her husband and her kids behind. She's been staying at a local hotel. And over time, she comes to herself after a couple of weeks, and she comes to her senses, and she thinks, what am I doing? So one night, the husband is at home, and it's the Lord's Day tomorrow, so he's got the kids all bathed and in the bed, and he's just relaxing and meditating and praying and trying to get through this difficult time, trying to make sense of it all. And then all of a sudden, he gets a text. And guess who the text is from? The text reads, simply, come get me. and bring me home. Now, he's not going to take the bait that easily. He says, why? Why should I? She texts back, because I'm yours. Because I'm your wife. Maybe that's kind of what's going on with this man in the text. He's not spouting out self-righteousness. He's not saying, come get me because after all, it's not that bad. In effect, he's saying, come get me because I'm your servant. And as your servant, I am one who has not forgotten your commandments. What does it mean that he hasn't forgotten his commandments? Does that mean that if you would have found him in his straying condition that he could have quoted the Ten Commandments? No, when he says, I do not forget your commandments, what he is saying, I believe, is this. He is one who has not utterly, totally forsaken the way of righteousness. Listen to what he says earlier, back in this chapter in verses 51 to 53, where I think we find maybe I got the wrong reference here. Okay. I may not have the right reference. Let me see very quickly. I might have jotted it down the wrong way. Let me see here. Sorry, man. I had a little glitch. Anyway, if I find this later, I'll look when we have our discussion. But there's a little section here in the Psalm, Psalm 119, where he says that I remember your ordinances of old, and he compares himself to those who had forsaken God's commandments. People who had forsaken and who had turned their back upon God's commandments. So when he says, I am one who has remembered your ordinances, I'm one that hasn't forgotten. So when he says, I have not forgotten your commandments, I think he's saying, I am not one of those who has turned aside from the way of righteousness. I am not a hypocrite. I am not an apostate. Even though I find myself in this present condition, I still love your word. I still love the way of righteousness. And I long to get back in the way. Have you ever found yourself there? Knowing in yourself things are not what they should be. Not just in your daily garden variety struggle of sin, but you know that you're not where you should be. And yet you feel a longing to be there. A longing to be in the path of righteousness, walking and pleasing God. My friend, that's someone who has not forgotten his commandments. That's not the same as someone who has turned aside from the way of righteousness altogether. Sadly, we've all known people who've done that, who started out well, that we thought were the real thing. And sin has swallowed them up. And here we are by grace, struggling with our sin, but saying to God with honest heart, God, I am not that. By your grace, I love your law. I love the way of righteousness. Which raises the question, how do I know that I'm one who has not forsaken the way of righteousness? How do I know that I'm the one that's just hasn't, maybe I've strayed, but I've not forgotten? How do I know I'm not that one that's turned his back upon God completely? Well, I believe it ultimately comes down to this verse. The one who has strayed but has not forsaken the way of righteousness wants to be found and to be put back in the way of righteousness. I don't know if you've ever had this happen. Maybe you've witnessed to someone or tried to share the gospel, and they kind of blow you off with this excuse. Oh, I'm converted. I'm just backslidden. Have you ever heard something like that? And they say it so nonchalantly. Like, I've got a hope for heaven. You know, in the tradition I grew up, and I prayed the prayer, you apply it to your tradition, you know what I mean. People that just, you know, I'm okay. I'm one of the elect, I know I'm going to heaven, whatever the excuse. You know what you should say to, this is kind of my little pithy way of addressing that. When someone says, man, I'm saved, I'm just backslidden. You know what I want to say to them? Prove it. Prove it. Because what's the ultimate proof that I'm a backslider? and not someone who has turned away from God. The ultimate proof is you come back to the way. And you want to come back to the way. And someone who has not forgotten God's commandments, though he's wrestling with his sin and his tendency to stray, he wants to be back in the way. And why does he want to be back in the way? Well, just take your time and read through this psalm and read of this man's love affair with God's Word. You'll find in verses 1 to 3 that this man wants to be found because he has learned by experience that the way of righteousness is the path of blessing. He wants to be found because he never wants to stray again, verses 4 to 6. People who really sincerely say, "Seek me, Lord," they don't have their calendars out looking for the next time they're going to backslide. Oh, they may do it again, but they're not planning on it. Lord, bring me back and plant my feet. Teach me your statutes. Ground me. Make me more stable. He wants to go back to the way of righteousness because he knows what happens to those who continue to stray and are God's children. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I think it's a pretty good motivation not to backslide because you don't want to be taken to the woodshed. Now, some of you may not know what that imagery means. Others of you just had parts of your body start aching that you haven't felt in a while. You understand. We want to go back to the way of righteousness because we know what happens to those who utterly forsake it. He wants to go back to the way of righteousness because as you read this psalm, you can see that he's had a rich experience with the Word of God. It's been his comfort in affliction. He's come to love the Word of God more than his necessary food and silver and gold. He's experienced the satisfaction that it brings. He's experienced the great peace that it brings. All this to say, have you strayed as a lost sheep this morning? Do you find yourself having, to some degree, wandered from the fold? Would you just simply call upon Jesus today and say, "Lord, seek me. Come get me." And probably all of us, do we not feel that constant tendency to want to stray? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Take and seal it for thy courts above.